All right, why don't you have a seat?
Well, what a great reminder. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. It's a recognition of what Jesus has done. It's a recognition that he has not only just overcome, but he is overcoming and he will yet overcome. Because we're reminded in that passage that that Jonathan read, where Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not some things, not a few things, but he says, "I am making all things." Can you say all things? All things. Do you believe that? Like I do. I don't understand it all the time, and it doesn't always happen in the speed at which I want it to happen. And the reality is we're not always going to see it on this side of eternity. But he says, "I am making all things new." Well, I think that's a great word for us to use as we continue in this message series that we've just been calling Celebrate Recovery, The Road to Recovery. It's based on this spectacular program that Rick Warren wrote, a program that started at Saddleback Church out in California over 25 years ago. That has literally become an international movement, an international ministry, where hundreds of thousands of people have found help and hope and healing for life's hurts and habits and hang-ups. And so we made the decision quite some time ago that we were going to launch that ministry here at our church. Actually, as a matter of fact, this is the third time, and I believe three times are a charm, is that that we have attempted to launch this ministry, and I think the season is right and the time is right to launch this ministry. And so on August 29th, we are going to begin this ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And again, it's got really one intended purpose, to help people find help and hope and healing for their hurts, their habits, and their hang-ups. And truth be told, we all have them, right? I mean, truth be told, if we just took some time, we could sit down and make a list, because the reality is we don't just have one hurt or one habit or one hang-up. Most of us have like pages of them, right? Stuff that God just really wants to redeem, stuff that God just really wants us to kind of help us clear up and move on. Now, this help and this hope and this healing that we have is really based on this amazing passage that we find in Isaiah, that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah like 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago to this wayward people, this people who, there were times they just followed God, and man, God said go, and they said where, and God said move, and they said okay, and God said jump, and they were like how high. But there were other times, and it seemed like there were more of those than the other, is that whatever God told them to do, they did just the opposite. Or they just weren't really obedient. They didn't do what they knew that they should do. They forgot God. They got going on with their lives, and it's like, I got this covered, God. I don't really need your help, but I'll call you if I need you. Wow, does that describe our lives? That we just get kind of going with the motions, and it's really easy for us to say, well, you know, God, I'll let you know if I need you. But I'm just going to kind of keep going in kind of my path right here. And things get rough, then I'll come to you. And so while these words were penned 2,600 years ago, they are words for us. So speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God said these words to his people. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. Now take a breath. And look at those words. Like really look at them. God tells his people through his prophet that he has not forgotten them and that he has not abandoned them. And in spite of their willful and intentional sinfulness and disobedience, he has not given up on them. In spite of their choosing to go their own way, do their own thing, walk away from the promises of God, his protection and his provision and his presence, that he says, I'm still here. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to like take in the breadth and depth of those words. Because so often we just breeze through the pages of Scripture so fast and it's like, okay, I got that one. I'm on. When the reality is we could spend days and weeks and maybe even months on simple passages of Scripture. And this is one of those. Because in this verse contains amazing promises. And again, here's what I want you to get. That these words were not just written for God's people 2,600 years ago, but they were written for words. They were written for you and for me. Because see, this is what God says to you and me. I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. I will lead you. I will comfort you who mourn, bringing words of praise to your lips. Even that last part, I will bring praise to your lips. You know what that means, right? That means on the other side. That when we get that healing, it's on that other side. See, these words are both personal and individual, and they are communal, and they are invitational. Let that hit you like a ton of bricks. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to heal you. He wants to lead you. He wants to comfort you. And he wants to bring praise to your lips. Well, as we've been talking about over these last several weeks, we've all got hurts, habits, and hang-ups that prevent us from experiencing the best life, the joyful life, the abundant life that God wants for us. And the list is really endless. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:20 that if we don't already have enough ways to sin or to separate us from God, he says, you will invent new ways. Now, whatever the case, I want you to clearly hear what I believe with all my heart, that God wants to give us hope and help and healing for our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. He wants to give us hope and help and healing for our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. Now, for most of us, that offer, that is not instantaneous. As a matter of fact, for most of those things, it takes a long time. It takes us a long time to get into the hurt, the habit, and the hang-up, and it takes a long time to get out of it. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes others to come alongside of us to both encourage us, say, come on, come on, come on, come on, and to help redirect us. Because sometimes, oftentimes, we'll get moving in the right direction, and then something tempts us over here and goes, oh, check this one out. And we're easy to get off track. And that's what God often uses as people to just get us back on track. Well, in his phenomenal, successfully, biblically based program called Celebrate Recovery, Rick Warren says, and he lays out 8 critical steps that help lead us towards this hope and this help and this healing. And so we've been using those steps because they're both biblical, and we want to set this up, this Celebrate Recovery ministry. We want to set it up for success, and I want to help set it up for you and for me to know that this is not just for people who have like addiction problems, but it's for those of us who have other habits or other hurts or other hang-ups that are preventing us from experiencing the life that God has for us. Well, today we're on step 6. So we're going to go a fast drive-by to look at the first 5 steps. And I would encourage you, if this is your first time here, if you've missed any, you can go online and listen to them. Because these are amazing steps. They are helpful steps. And it's not just, well, I'm going to go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. Sometimes we'll go 1, 2, 3, back to 2, up to 3, 4, back to 1, back to 2. Because it's a journey, it's a process that we're going on towards finding who we are in Christ and finding healing and hope and help for these things. But let's just breeze through them really quickly, because the one we're going to get to today, do you know, I feel like every week I say, well, this one's really hard. I feel like every one I'm going, oh, this is like a really big one, when the reality is they're all like really big. And truth be told, anything great requires effort. And so what are the steps? What are the things that Celebrate Recovery lays out? First step is what's referred to as the reality step. Many times we just need a good dose of reality. It's a recognition that we're not God, that we're powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing, and our life is unmanageable. And this is built on things that we see like in Romans, where Paul says, I don't really understand myself, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I am not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me, and he is not excusing off his really bad choices, but he's recognizing that he's got this sinful part of his life that he just gives into. Anybody else? Like, yeah, that's me. And he goes on to say, I have discovered this principle of life, that what I want to do is right, inevitably I do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. That power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. That power in our mind, that's why Paul is going to tell us a little bit later that we got to transform our minds, because how we think determines how we feel and determines how we act. So the first is the recognition step, the realization step of who we are and what the problems are in our lives. The second is the hope step. It's to earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him no matter what, and that he has the power to help me. No matter what we do, we matter to God. He loves us unconditionally. That means there's nothing that we can do that's God's going to make us love us any more or any less than he already does. And he doesn't love anybody else more than he loves us. And he doesn't love us any more than he loves anybody else. God has this unique capacity to love us all the same. And it's built on words like these from Hebrews 11:6 that says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. He promises us that. If we seek him, we will find him. Step three is referred to as the commitment step. We don't like that word, do we? Commitment? Like, you really want me to commit to something? I like dabbling. I like being like, yeah, I kind of want to do that. No, this is the all-in step. And it's to consciously choose to commit my life and my will to Christ's care and control. It's saying, not my will, God, but yours be done. It's saying the Lord's Prayer and really believing it. And it's built on things like Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He says, come on. Come on. But we got to choose that. We got to commit that. If you dabble with God, how much God are you going to get? A dabbling. In our group that we started, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, this morning we had a great question by one of our folks saying, how do we work on this relationship with God? And they said, actually, that's a really good word, because we have to invest in that relationship. That means that, and I said, how do we cultivate the relationships in our lives that we have right now with our spouses, if we have them, or with our kids, with our parents, with our friends? How do we cultivate those relationships? Time, effort, resources, intentionality. It's the same thing with God. Is that our relationship with God is really, it is really directly related to the amount of time that we spend with him. But we got to be all in. We're either all in or we're not in at all. And we got to make that choice, because God is never going to force himself on us. He's not going to come and say, you do this. And he says, I hear. I got arms open wide, ready for you. They're ready to hug. Are you ready? The next step is the housekeeping step. And that's the idea that we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone else. And all three of those are important. That we just bring it out. We confess, we look at our lives and be like, man, what is wrong in my life? We got to be honest with ourselves. That's why we often say you got to write it down, because if you don't write it down, you don't really own it. Or you actually make really light of it, but when you see it in black and white in front of you, it's like, whoa. We got to confess that to God. God already knows. Why do we confess it to God? Because there's something about when it actually leaves our lips and gets out into the air that, like, all of a sudden it takes on life. And we got to confess it to someone else, because this life was never intended for us to live it alone. We need one another. We need one another. And again, that's one of the things at Celebrate Recovery that I love, that it actually does a really good job enforcing, is that you need somebody to come alongside you, to help you. That's the housekeeping step. The psalmist says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Again, coming clean. Last week, we talked about the transformation step. This is the place where we voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in our lives and humbly ask him to remove our character defects. Now, last week when I was even looking at this, I'm like, character defects, that's such a hard, harsh term. When the reality, let's just call them out the way they are, right? If we have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up, it's a character defect. And so we're just saying, God, I need you to change that. I need you to come and you need to do something. I need you to help transform that in my life. And again, the Apostle Paul commends us in Romans 12. He says, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Living and holy, meaning ongoing, what we're doing, sacrifice, laying it before God, the kind he will find acceptable. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So many of our problems in our lives are based on stinking thinking. Because how we think determines how we feel, and that determines how we act. So we've all got to get back to what philosophers refer to as, what's the first cause? The first cause of bad behavior is bad thinking. So we got to allow God into that process, saying, God, would you just change the way I think? Help me see things differently. Help me experiencing things differently. Help me see clearly this thing that's in front of me. Those are the first five steps. Step six. This is called the repair step. This is the repair step. And again, for some of you, as you're hearing this, you're going to see the recognition that this is really built on the 12 steps. The 12-step program has this step as well. The 12-step program originally was intended as a biblical thing. Unfortunately, it's been hijacked by a lot of other things, and you get to name your higher power to be whatever that is that you want it to be, when the reality is the true 12-step program is based on the healing power of Jesus. And so this step is a step that helps us to get over the stuff that has hurt us. And it helps us to get over the stuff where we have hurt others. And it's called the repair step. And here's what we're supposed to do. That we evaluate all of our relationships, that we offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and make amends for harm that we've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. We have to add that tagger in there, because sometimes of us trying to make amends, it's going to hurt the relationship more. But I want you to hear the heart of this one, because we're going to unpack it, because it's got two parts to it, is that we have to be persons who forgive and offer forgiveness, and we are persons who have to try to make amends for the places and the things in our lives where we have messed up. Look at these words from Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, where we are not just commended, we are commanded. God's word says, get rid of. You might need to underline that in your notes. Don't put it aside. Don't forget it for the moment. But get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, forgiving one another. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Just as Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. Two parts. We got to forgive those who have hurt us. Now the big question is, why? Why do we have to forgive other people? I think several reasons. I think the first and most important reason why we have to forgive other people is because God has forgiven us. I have to forgive because God has forgiven me. Can you imagine what your life would be like if God said, Nope. That one, not going to forgive that one. Now, unfortunately, we've done that with other people. We're like, eh, I could forgive everything, but I'm not going to do that one. How many times have you either said or have you heard other people say, I will never forgive them? Never is a pretty big word, right? Now, doesn't mean that we're supposed to be doormats and be like, do that again, that was awesome. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we have to forgive. We have to forgive. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. Forgiveness is not a choice. We have to. We have to forgive. We have to forgive because we have been forgiven. Here's another really big reason, not as big as the first one, but a really good practical reason. Because resentment doesn't work. If I hold something against somebody and get resentful about it, it doesn't work. Because it doesn't change them. I could be mad at you all day long. And if you have no idea, or if you just let something go, how does that affect you? Nothing. But resentment affects us. It gives control over to someone else. It just doesn't work. It hurts you. It hurts me. Job 5:2 says, resentment destroys the fool. Destroys the fool. So we've got to realize that if we just hold stuff over on people, that's only going to affect us. It is intriguing because medical professionals are really examining this and some other things like shame and stress and thing, and seeing just this, what a direct connection this has to our holistic life. That if we harbor the spirit of unforgiveness towards somebody, man, that just affects us. We'll talk about that in a second. But we have to do it because resentment doesn't work. And number three, because we're going to need to be forgiven in the future. If it's not right now, we're going to need to be forgiven because we are all going to say something or do something that's going to hurt somebody. Every single one of us. And every single one of us is going to be affected by somebody who's going to say something or do something. It is the common human condition. We are all going to mess up, right? So we have to forgive because it's going to happen in the future. Mark 11:25 says, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. So that, in order that, your Father will forgive you. Actually, the Bible's really clear on that, that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Did you get that? If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And if we are not forgiven, let me just give you the Cliff Notes version. The trajectory of your eternity is not good. So why? Because we've been forgiven, because resentment doesn't work, and because we are going to need it in the future. So we forgive others who have hurt us. How? There's a lot of different ways, but I want to give you, I think, three ideas for how we do this. Number one, we reveal it. We admit it. We let it out. We talk about it. We just get it out there. We got to reveal it. If we stuff it, it takes more energy to hold this stuff in than it does to let it out. We got to reveal it. We got to bring it to light. We got to talk about it. Number two, we got to release it. That means we got to let it go. We got to let it go. We got to get rid of the hold that it has on us. Matthew 18:21-22 says, Peter came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus said just one time, baby? Wouldn't that be great? Because we could all do that, right? He didn't say that, does he? Seven times. 70 times seven. Let me just give you a little biblical math here. The number seven represents perfection, wholeness, completeness. So for those of you who are great math majors, don't go seven times seven, 70 times seven, 490 times. That's all I got to do. Sorry. 70 times 7, wholeness and perfection on top of wholeness and perfection. Hard, isn't it? See why you can't do that on your own? But we got to let it go. Because if we don't release it, it is not going to affect the other person. It's going to affect us. If we harbor that resentment, it's going to affect us. So we reveal it, release it, and then we redirect it. We redirect it. In other words, we take our focus on it, off it, and we set our focus on something else. And for us as Christ followers, it's fixing our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Here's a really good thing. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. The reality is we're all going to stand before God when we step out of this existence and move to the next one. We are all going to stand before God. The good news for Christians is he looks at us and says, forgiven. That is awesome news. Thank you, Debbie. That is awesome news. But if you're not in Christ, that's not your verdict. But how much in life do we just need to say, you know what, I'm just going to let God handle that one. We just got to let it go. So it's two parts of forgiveness and amends. The first part, why? Because we've been forgiven, because resentment doesn't work, and we're going to need to be forgiven in the future. How do we do it? We reveal it, we release it, and we redirect it. Okay, now the other part of the transaction. If at all possible. Here's the tagger. If at all possible. We make amends to those we've hurt and release those who have hurt me. Here's several reasons. Number one, time does not heal all wounds. You ever have anybody say, oh, just give it a little time? Actually, time makes it worse. Because what do you do with the time? You're faster. And it's like, oh, and every time you see me, like, oh. You know, and if you don't let it out, if you don't reveal it and release, if you don't do that, it's just going to fester and grow. We got to let it go because time doesn't heal all wounds. Number two is unresolved conflict has a ripple effect in our lives. It has a ripple effect. Hebrews 11:25 puts it this way. Watch out for that poisonous root of bitterness that grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Sorry for the typo. Watch out for that poisonous root of bitterness that grows up. Our biblical writer recognizes the fact that bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, it is like this poisonous root that's just going to grow. When I lived in Texas, we didn't have like real grass. Up here, we call it crabgrass. You know, do you know what that is? It's really pretty, but it doesn't feel nice on your feet. And it just grows. Like half of our yard right now is this crabgrass, which is okay in a sense because it looks really pretty. But have you ever do you ever mow your yard and realize my sidewalk used to be this big and now it's about like this? And you start like edging it away and you get like that much more sidewalk in each side or the driveway. See, that's what unforgiveness does, is that if we don't make amends with us, that this unforgiveness just has this ripple effect and it just grows and it spreads out in our lives. And if we don't address in a timely manner, next thing we know, we don't have a sidewalk anymore. If you don't understand the analogy, ask somebody, okay? So it has this ripple effect. And number three, we matter make amends because we're commanded to. We're commanded to. Our God commands us. Matthew 5:23-24. Jesus says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly realize that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. I mean, picture this. You're like, it'd be like us in the midst of communion, or you're giving your offering, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want that to just be for show, because Jesus says, no, like, go try to fix that relationship, and then let's do this. Because he cares about our heart. And so we've got to try to make amends. We can't just brush it over. We've got, because if it's doing something in us, we have got to address it as much as we can to make amends. So that's the first part. Why? Because time doesn't heal all wounds. It has a ripple effect, and we're commanded to. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Again, some of these steps are really similar to one another. First step is we got to make a list of those we've hurt or who we have hurt. You got to write it down. Because if we don't write it down, we just let it go. But if you find yourself just kind of always thinking about this incident or this person or this problem, like write it down so you can actually see it on paper and realize, man, I just put in a lot of brain power in that one, or a lot of my heart is in that one, which means it's something that I have not really given over to God or I have not released it. So make a list of what it is. Number two, think of ways to make amends. How can you fix it? Make a list. What you're going to realize when you make a list is sometimes there are things that you can do and there are other times, unfortunately, things that you can't do. But we're told in Luke 6:31, do to others as you would like them to do to you. So we got to figure out how to make it right. And sometimes it's so simple. Sometimes it's so simple to just, it's just, I'm sorry. Other times, we got to rebuild that trust. But we got to figure out how to do that. We got to do that. Because that unresolved stuff, it's this bitter root. It keeps us from experiencing the best life, the abundant life that God wants for us. Number three, we got to choose, and notice the phrase there, as much as you're able to make amends. Because sometimes there's nothing we can really do about it. But other times there really is. There really is something that we can do about it. So Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on you. Because you know what? There are some people who won't let it go. And you could ask over and over. Some people like you to ask over and over because they just wallow in that stuff. There are other people, and here's what we should be. If somebody says, hey, I messed up. I am so sorry. You know what we should be doing? Okay, you're forgiven. Let's go. But we like to hold on to that stuff and use it, don't we? Or am I the only one that does that? We all do, right? We hold on to it, but we can't do that. We got to, as much as we're able, make amends. And we got to do it at the right time. The quicker, the better, right? Try to make amends quicker, the better. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. So we do it as quickly as we can. Because the longer we hold it, the longer it hurts us. So we got to do it at much time, as much right time. We got to do it with the right attitude. Okay, how many of you do this? I have a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old. Tell your sister. Jenny's looking at me going, oh, this is going to come back. Bree, can you hold your ears like this? Tell your sister you're sorry. And you know inside they're going, I'm not. Now, let me give you a little clue here. Is that as we get used to doing that, that actually has this humbling effect inside of us. And so if our kids are really young where they're not used to that, or they don't really fully understand it, in time they will. But we have to do it with the attitude, not the like, I'm going to forgive you just because God says I have to. Well, that's not the right heart, is it? But we forgive because we're supposed to. How do we do that? With the right attitude. And we're told to have the same attitude as Jesus. If you want to get a really good clue about Jesus' attitude, read the Gospels. There are a lot of people who didn't treat him very well. And then the third one is we have to do it when it's appropriate. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the wise bring healing. So we got to do it when it's appropriate. Sometimes it's never going to be appropriate because we can't put ourselves in that situation ever again. Sometimes it's not appropriate because we just can't enter into that because it's not good for us. It's not good for them. That's why this one's a little messy because this one is like you got to figure that one out. But the messiness doesn't mean that you get to hold on to it. Because you still got to reveal it, release it, and redirect it. But you got to figure out how you do that. And sometimes the best appropriate way is to say, you know what, I do forgive you, but for the relationship of everybody involved, we just can't be in the same area anymore. and lots of other things. So we got to make amends to those we've hurt and release them by making a list, by thinking of ways to do it, by choosing as much as we're able to make amends, and then number four, by refocusing our lives and move on. Move on. If there's a slogan I use in counseling with folks who have issues in their lives, if there's a slogan that I use kind of ad nauseum, it's like, you got to move on. You just got to move on. You just can't keep holding on to this. One of the churches I served years ago, I had somebody come up to me really early on when I came in and I was pastoring that church, and this person felt just this really compulsive need to tell me everything that her prior pastor did wrong. Well, we're human. We make mistakes, right? And I'd be like, you know, I don't really need to know that. It's okay, because we're starting afresh. It's okay. And she's like, no, I really need to tell you. I'm like, no, you really don't. I mean, this is like, this went on and on and on. And finally, I had to look at her and said, you know what? I think maybe you need to talk to somebody about letting that go. Because somehow that's hindering you from moving on. And so we got to figure out ways how to refocus our lives and move on. In Job 11, 13 through 14, and if there's one person in Scripture that you got to look at and be like, man, how do you like forgive and move on? It's Job. Because, man, his life, you do not want a life of Job. But here in these words we sign, if only you would prepare your heart and lift up your hands to him in prayer, get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. If we would just do that and experience the abundant life that God has for us, that means we got to refocus. We got to forgive people. We got to make amends, and then we move on as much as we're able. And here's how we do that. Here's how we do all that. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's what lies before us. Fix your eyes on what lies before you and jettisoning all the other stuff. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one, he is the only one that gives us hope and help and healing from the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in our lives. He is the only one. So we got to fix our eyes on him. Let's pray. God, those words sound so easy, and yet they're so hard because we have so many distractions and so many other things that just kind of prevent us from doing that. But Lord, I just sense right now, God, that you're saying to me to say to our family, fix your eyes on what lies ahead of you. To fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the champion, the finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes there. As much as possible, do what you can to fix your eyes on there. Lord, we recognize that this journey, this road to recovery is a challenging and difficult one, because some of us have had hurts and habits and hang-ups for a really long time. But God, I also believe with all my heart that you want to free us from that stuff. Because you don't want us to just have a great life in the next life, but you want us to have a great life in this life. And in order to do that, we got to continually allow your Spirit to do great things in our lives, transforming us and conforming us more to the image of Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would just simply do that to help us fix our eyes on you, on what lies ahead, and experience the life that you have for us. May that be our destination, and it may be our journey of discovering how crazy you are about us and the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.